Matthew 13, starting at verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got in a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell among the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell among the good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You'll be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving.' For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they may see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown among the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown.
Good evening, Five. How are you? Good. My name is Josh. I'm one of the ministers here at St. Paul's. And I'm alive. Yeah. I went on a little adventure last week, and I'm alive. I'll tell you a bit later, like not in this sermon, but maybe another sermon about the adventure I got up to last week. But that's all details. Okay, you just got to know that I'm alive, and I love God, and He's the best, and we're going to explore Him today. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had moments in your life where you think, I'm just not getting any better at this? Like, I'm not growing in whatever I'm trying to do. I'm not getting any better at this. Or you look at other people, and they seem to have way more success in the same thing that you're trying to do. And it's moments like this where you think, well, maybe this isn't for me. Maybe I should just stop. Maybe it's easier if I just give up. And this can happen as Christians. Us as Christians, we can have these times where we feel like we're just not really going anywhere. We're not growing. We're not changing. Now, admittedly, a few weeks ago, I had this kind of feeling. And it was even in Fiji when we went on mission trip. I saw God do amazing things through other people. And people have this amazing God experiences where they were growing and changing and seeing things, and God was using them. And I looked and I thought, man, I hope that happens for me. Because right now, I'm not really feeling it. I'm kind of stuck where I am. And so tonight, I want to ask this simple question. And I want to answer this question. How can we leave tonight with practical ways to help us grow this week as Christians and for the rest of our lives? See, normally for a sermon, you kind of ease your way in to what you're talking about. You know, you have some fun anecdotes, you have a couple of laughs, and you build some tension, and at the very end, you answer the tension, and the answer is normally Jesus, and then the application is normally, okay, so go read your Bible and pray. That's kind of like a regular sermon, right? And you're like, yeah, that was a good sermon. Well, I thought, you know what, I'm going to be up front with you and let you know tonight is not going to be a good sermon. Because if a good sermon is something that you hear, you agree with, and you're like, yeah, that was a good sermon, but then tomorrow, nothing in your life changes, the message was pointless. Like, we might as well just sit here and watch Hi Josh videos together, if you want to do that. My message tonight is going to be really simple, but my hope for you and my prayer for you and my hope for, and prayer for myself is this, that tomorrow we wake up and think, man, God is good. How can I change to be more like Jesus this week? So what's happening in this story that Craig read out is that a whole bunch of people are following Jesus. In fact, there's so many that he had to go out in a boat and sit in the boat while everyone else stood on the shore. It's a classic summer beach party. It's this huge beach party and Jesus is on the boat and he starts telling them this story. He tells them the parable about a sower, some seeds, and some soil. There's lots of S's in tonight's sermon, so just pray for me. Now, here's a really important question. Why did Jesus tell the people a parable? Which is basically like a whole bunch of truths and metaphors hidden in a story. Well, the disciples actually ask him this. They say to him, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he says this, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Talking about the crowds. Now, at first, this seems a bit harsh. Like, he's saying that some people will understand what he's talking about, but some people won't. But what Jesus is doing is he's saying, I tell these parables so that those who want to come and find out the meaning of them, those who want to search out the truth, come and find out and have change in their lives, they can come and do that. And this is exactly what the disciples do. In fact, Luke records in this same story that it says his disciples asked him what the parable meant. See, they didn't even know what the parable meant. And so they ask him, and he goes on to explain it. We're going to look at that in a second. But do you notice in this story that it doesn't tell us of anyone else in that whole crowd who came out to seek him afterwards to find out what that story meant and have their lives changed? Because imagine what would have happened if they did. I wonder if what Jesus quotes from Isaiah would have happened. Because he says, otherwise they might see with their eyes, they hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and I would heal them. I wonder if the outcome would have been that God would have healed those who came to find out, to understand, to seek out, and to change because of the message that Jesus shared. But it's the disciples, the ones that were following Jesus, that asked him, so what was the parable about? We don't get it. I love it when in the Bible, the person asks the exact same question that you ask. Like, oh, I'm wondering that. And the next thing is like, so tell me about that. You're like, yes, I got the answer. I don't have to like figure it out. And this is exactly what happens. They say, what was the parable about? So helpfully, he tells them exactly what he meant in this parable. And he goes on to tell them about four different kinds of soil. Now, before we look at the four soils, I want to quickly describe what Jesus means by seed. When Jesus talks about the seed, he's talking about the message of the kingdom. It says that a bit later in the verse. Now, what's the kingdom? Well, the kingdom, or the kingdom of God, is the good news that God was coming to be with his people, to save his people from their sin, to save them from death, and to bless them with an eternity with him forever. It's the message of heaven. And not just a distant future hope of something when we die, but that heaven was coming to earth in Jesus Christ to give people hope now, that people could have hope now. So the seed is that truth. And Jesus spent his time going around and telling people about this truth. In other words, spreading that seed everywhere he went with the hope that the seed would grow. Now, it's interesting that the seed is the only consistent thing in this story. The message actually never changes. The only change is in the ground that it lands on. And so Jesus goes on to describe four different types of ground it lands on. Four different types of people that hear this message and their response. The first one is the path. He says some seed has fallen on the path, and he says this is what it means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Now what he's saying here is people have heard the message, people have heard the good news, they've heard the truth about Jesus, and it's had no effect at all. I wonder if you've been there, even in here, in church, you've heard something, and then you've left and you just kind of forget it. And people are like, oh, what was the sermon about? You're like, ask me another question, please. I wonder if you've ever had that experience. Or maybe you know someone, or you've tried to share the gospel with someone, and it seems like this has happened. And you're thinking, man, but this truth is going to change everything. And then they leave and nothing's changed. That's the first ground that Jesus talks about. The second one is the rocky ground. He says the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. You ever seen this happen? I've seen this multiple times when someone hears the word and they accept Jesus into their life, and overnight transformation, overnight incredible life transformation. And these people start coming to like multiple services over the day. They sign up for every ministry. They're these crazy, awesome evangelists telling everyone about what Jesus has done in their life, and then a couple of weeks later, a month later, you never see them again. You think, what happened? What happened to that person who was so joyful that they received the word? What happened? Well, what happened was that they had no root. They had no root in the word, in the Bible. They had no experience of living with God for a long enough time that they could navigate certain situations. Because it says that when trouble or persecution came, then they quickly fell away. And I wonder, maybe you've had that experience as well. You're having a good run with God, and you're loving life, and then something happens. Something happens, and it just kind of ends. That is the second ground that Jesus talked about, is the rocky ground. Someone who receives this message, but because there's no depth in their faith, they just fall away. The third one is the seed that falls amongst the thorns. And he says, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth chokes the word, making it unfruitful. Now, this one's pretty interesting, and I feel like here in Castle Hill, here at St. Paul's, this could be the one that gets us the most. It says that the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, choke any growth that this person could have. I find it interesting that he uses such a specific thing of deceitfulness of wealth. He talks about money. And as we know, Jesus talked about money a lot in his teaching, to look out for it, because it can undo us. And here in Castle Hill, that's our problem. We're too rich. Now, you might not think that you are, but we are. We're in the top 5% in this world of wealth. We have wealth. And for some reason, we have worries as well. Now, I wonder if this could be us, even as Christians, where we try and do our best and we try and get excited about the Word and we read our Bible, but then worries just settle in and they unsettle our life with God. Or we have problems with money and maybe we start spending it on stuff and it kind of takes us away from giving it freely. That's the third ground that Jesus talks about. Isn't it interesting that three out of the four end up with someone not following Jesus? But the last one is the good soil. He says this, but the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This is the good soil, the person who seeks out to understand the word, to read the word and then figure out what it means, to come and ask, what does that parable mean? This is the disciples. Now, we've all been at different points of our life and you see those four different options, you're like, well, I've actually kind of been at all of them at different times of my life. And maybe you've seen others in that different ground, that different soil in different times of life. And it kind of leaves us with that question, what soil am I? Like right now, what soil am I? And surely this parable leaves you wanting to be the good soil. And I think that's part of the reason why Jesus tells this parable is that we would want to be the good soil and to grow. But here's the question, how do we become good soil? How can we have massive growth in our Christian life? Because it can be frustrating when it seems like it's just not happening, when you're kind of stuck. And you see other people succeed in what you're trying to do. You see other people in church that seem to be just growing and growing and they're intimate with God and they're just loving life with God. You're like, well, what about me? How do I get to that place? It's something that I've noticed, and there's something so key to growth, not just in the spiritual life, but in anything. And it happens to be so simple. I have a friend who's a personal trainer, and he's one of these dudes who you kind of look at and you're like, I didn't think people like you actually existed. Like, this guy's gigantic. Like, he has muscles in places that I don't even have places. He's incredibly healthy and he's just ripped. Like, it's a bit crazy. I'll show you a photo, but I don't want to cause you to stumble or anything like that. Do you know people like this? They just seem to have this success in whatever they're trying to do, whether it's physically or whether their success in studying. They seem to just always nail their exams, or at school or on the sporting field. And you just think, man, what's the secret? What is the secret to that success? How are you growing so much? One of these, this guy particularly, I got to spend last week with. And so I got to learn a little bit more about him. And through conversations with him, he actually revealed the secret to his growth. You want to know what the secret is to being an Adonis? I'm going to let you know. He said he's never missed a gym session in his life. Now, not that he's gone every single day, but when he schedules to go, he goes. He hasn't missed one. I'm a little bit different. People often ask me if I go to the gym. I'm not sure if that's a positive or a negative question. Now, technically, I do have a gym membership, but that's kind of as far as it goes. So this guy's never missed a gym session in his life. And then he revealed some other hints about this secret to his success. And I said to him, if you could have any drink right now, what would it be? Like, what's your favorite drink? And you know what he said? Water. I was like, no. Like, I get it. Water's a given. You kind of need it. It's nice every now and then. But what's your favorite drink? Like, you can have whatever you want right now. What would it be? Like, do you want a Coke? do you want a coffee? Do you want some kombucha? Or like a milkshake? He's like, my favorite drink is water. I only drink water. And I was like, you're not making sense. Like, no one just drinks water. Surely you have a favorite drink. He's like, no. I just drink water. Ever since I was 19, I've just drunk water. I'm 25 now. That's all I drink. I love it. Can't get enough of it. He said, occasionally I'll put milk in a protein shake, but that's about it. All I drink is water. And I wanted to know what the secret of his growth was, and he gave me the most annoying answers in the world. He says, I exercise consistently and I drink water. Now, why is this so annoying? Well, because I wanted a quick fix, like insert abs here. But his answer was the opposite, hard work and discipline. Now, I want to say our growth as Christians isn't a quick fix. But I want to share with you as we finish how we can leave tonight and start the process of growth. And I want to share with you about how I've found my own spiritual growth in the last few weeks. How do we be good soil? How do we be the good soil that God would produce more in us? Well, here's one way. We learn from the other soils. What was it that got them unstuck? Well, one of them received the word and it just kind of bounced off them because they didn't understand it. And so for us, maybe we have to go a little bit deeper. If you have a question about what it says in the Bible, don't just leave it. Actually pursue it. Ask people around you. Do some research to find out what it means. It's to listen, it's to read, it's to soak in the word. If one of them is that their root was just not deep enough, they were just shallow, and then persecution and troubles just blew that faith away. Then how do we get rooted in the Bible? Well, we read it. We read it. And not just reading it, but we seek to understand it and we seek to do what it says. And why do we do that? Well, so that when trouble and persecution comes, and it will, that we can walk through it. It doesn't mean that we avoid those things, but we can walk through it. We deal with it. We answer the hard times with the beautiful truths of God. If one of them is that the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth is something that takes someone away from God, then as good soil, we need to be aware of those things and to deal with it. That we take the scripture and use it. If we have worries or anxieties, we take those to God and we pray, God, give me the peace that you promise. And we get perspective about wealth. We look at all the times that Jesus talked about wealth. And we think, well, maybe I've got to do something about this. Maybe I've got to increase my generosity to not hold on to the things that God has given to me, but keep them with an open palm, ready to give, ready to joyfully give. How do we become good soil? We're rooted in the Word. We seek to understand what God wants for our lives. We have perspective about things. We pray to Him. We constantly ask Him to change us, and then we make the change. But here's the question, well, why should we even pursue to be the good soil? Like, what's the intention behind that? As I read this parable over the last couple of weeks, I just reflected, like, why would God even say this? Like, what's the point? What was He trying to say to the people on that beach? What is He trying to say to us here in this parable? I was thinking, well, part of the answer is so that we would strive to be the good soil, but in that whole thing, I completely neglected a character in this story. Until I read a sermon the other day on this passage, and it revealed it to me. And I'm just going to read a part of this sermon. It was by a guy named Michael K. Marsh, and he says this: as different as the four soils are, they all hold two things in common: seeds and the sower. The sower sows the same seeds, lots of S's, in all four soils, with equal toil, equal hope, and equal generosity. The sower does so without evaluation of the soil's quality or potential. There is no soil left unsown. No ground is declared undeserving of the sower's seeds. This is not about the quality of the dirt. It's about the quality of God, the divine sower. We want to judge what kind of dirt we are. God simply wants to sow his life into ours. No life, no person, no soil is left unsown. That is our God. How good is our God? He doesn't choose the best of the best to give the seed of the good news of Jesus to. He chose us. Us who at any given day could be any one of these soils, and we kind of interchange. But we already have the seed of the gospel. Whether you've heard it here for the first time tonight, or whether the seed was planted in you a long time ago, the good news, the message of hope has already been given to us. Now we have the choice for how much power that little seed is going to have in our lives. And if we choose to be good soil, then God will work in us to produce 30, 60, or 100 times more. If you feel like you're not growing as a Christian, if you feel like you're frustrated that things aren't changing in your life, know this, that God has already planted the seed in you. We simply get the opportunity to see that seed flourish in our lives, that will not only bless us, but it will bless people around us. So what do? We work hard. Not to receive the seed, we've already received it, but to grow it. Like the mystery of my personal trainer friend, he never skipped a gym session in his life, and he was intentional about his diet. Friends, there is no mystery about spiritual growth. I've had some spiritual growth over the last couple of weeks, and I want to share with you how it happened for me. And this isn't to boast at all. This is to say that 3 weeks ago, I know how it feels to be stuck, to feel frustrated. So how did this growth happen? Did I hear a really good sermon and it just happened? Did I pray really hard for the growth and then went on with my day? No. It's because I set my alarm every morning. And when the snooze button in his sultry voice said, "Come on, Josh, just another 5 more, mate," I said, "No. No snoozy, not today." I got up. I opened God's word. I read it. I searched out the answers for the questions that I had. I prayed for help in certain areas. I thought about it during the day and had conversations throughout the day about what I had read. And here's the super spiritual bit that is really important. I let it change things in my life so that I could be more like Jesus. I'm currently redoing my budget. And it's one of the most spiritual things I'm doing. Because where I use my money will determine what I value. And it is fully part of my worship to God about where my money goes. See, a few weeks, Paul preached and he asked us, he challenged us, do we look for God to do the extraordinary in the ordinary? And I want to ask this question tonight as we finish. Do you look for the spiritual in the practical? Setting my alarm is a spiritual decision because I want to meet with God the next morning. Doing a budget is a spiritual decision because I want God to use my money for his purposes. Maybe not having a coffee one day is a spiritual decision. Yeah, I said not. Because then maybe you would have money to sponsor a compassion child. What small practical changes can you make in your life that will produce huge spiritual growth? For me, I have found spiritual growth in opening God's word and simply spending time with him. But for me to get to that stage, I had to make some really basic, practical and important decisions in my day-to-day. So I want to ask you again, what small practical changes can you make in your life that will produce huge spiritual growth? Let's pray. God, we thank you for this parable and for explaining this parable to us. Lord, the joy to know that you have spread your gospel seeds everywhere and you've given them to us. And now it's up to us for how much that grows in our life. God, we thank you for the in and out, the ordinary, the simple tasks of each day. And we pray that we would think of them as spiritual moments where we can grow in you. So Lord, I pray that we would be good soil, individually and as a church, that we would receive your word, that we would seek to understand it, but more importantly, seek to let it change our lives so that we can look more like Jesus and you will produce more fruit in our lives. God, I want to pray for those here who feel stuck in their spiritual walk with you. God, would you help us all make the little steps, the little practical decisions that's going to help have massive spiritual growth in our lives. And we thank you that it's only by your Spirit that anything can change in our lives. But thank you that you involve us so much in the execution of that. And we give you great praise because you're our good God. Amen.